where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, but those who were involved in the life-saving missions were vigilant to do their job and to do their task, and they would go often go out to sea when a shipwreck would take place, and they would take care of people who were lost at sea and bring them in and care for them and take care of them. And as they did this, and they did it well, and they did their jobs even better. And as they grew, finally they really got to the place where some of the people in the unit really wanted their life-saving unit station to be better. It was poorly equipped. They were not able to handle everybody that came in. And so they finally built a bigger, nicer facility. And as they did that and they built that nicer facility, they started swapping out cots for beds, and the furnishings were nicer, and all of those kinds of things really became quite a nice place to be. And they got to the place where they enjoyed being there so much that even when they were not having to do their life-saving missions, they would meet there for social time and fellowship and just have a really good time. And really, even some of the people that were there were not as actively involved in participating in the life-saving units anymore. And one day, a rather large ship came in, got pressed up against the rocks, was in danger, and the life-saving units had to go out and take them in. And there were a lot of people, and they came in, and their club quarters were now in chaos. And there were all of these people that were coming in, and they were wet, and they were cold, and they were half drowned. But they were also dirty, and they were sick, and they were making a mess of the building. And some of the people decided they really didn't want that to happen anymore. And they didn't want their beautiful club in chaos, and they didn't want it dirty. So they built shower units outside so people could clean up before they were to come inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the membership. And some of those who no longer wanted to continue life-saving, they just wanted to have a club. Because the activities of the life-saving club were unpleasant. You brought in dirty people. You brought in stinky people. You brought in people that didn't look like they fit their club standards. All of those things. And if you were doing life-saving, you didn't have any choice. You just took care of whoever was there. And they really didn't like that anymore. And some of the others insisted that they continue to have a life-saving mission and that that was their primary purpose. But they were outvoted. And the club no longer continued to offer life-saving work, and those who wanted to had to go down the road and start their own. Every established church must ask herself periodically, are we a life-saving station for the lost and the wayward? Or are we here just to be a club for ourselves? Today's text challenges us to a life-saving mission. James chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. James 5, verses 19 and 20. The last two verses of James. So you won't hear from James next week. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. But he challenges us well as he concludes. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What are we to do when a fellow Christ follower turns away from following? How are we to react? What is it that we are to do? Well, I can tell you what has been done many times. Nothing. That's what's been done many times. Nothing. I think for a variety of reasons, people are unsure how. They're unsure if they could intervene. Sometimes they didn't care. Sometimes they were tired because they had tried before. And sometimes they're just afraid of being accused of judging someone. James brings this up and addresses it because of the certainty that it's going to happen. The certainty that a follower of Christ will quit following the way and will begin to wander off in a different direction. It is written in the context, and the way that James writes this is, if this happens, then this is what should be done. So if someone wanders off, then they should be saved, and they should be reached and turned back toward the Lord. The book of James is written anywhere from somewhere around the 40s to 85. You see, determining exactly when New Testament books was written is not a precise science. We have to determine things from inside the text and outside the text. And then in James's case, even though we're pretty sure exactly who wrote it, but there are some different other possible authors, and that widens out the time frame of when it could have been written. But as early as the 40s, this book may have been written. 40s, not 1940, not 1840, 40, nothing else in front of it, way back there. He's writing it because it's already an issue. He's writing this and addressing this topic of, if someone wanders away, then this is what you should do, because it's already happening. Just a few decades into the Christian faith, the Christian church. And it happens today. For instance, we as Southern Baptists, there are just under 16 million of us, or at least so we claim, 15.89, something like that, I don't know, just under. And roughly 6 million of us show up on a Sunday. Where are the other 10 million? Now, I'll tell you where some of them are. Some of them went to the Bible church. Some of them went to the community church. Some of them went to the non-denominational church. And nobody ever asked for their membership, because those folks typically don't take roll and don't have a membership list, and they're just over there. So, we'll leave some of them out. I used to joke with the pastor of the Bible church in a town where I pastored that if he had to give back all of the Baptists, and he was raised as a Baptist as well, if he had to give back all of the Baptists, my church would be a lot bigger and his would be a lot smaller. And he said, you're exactly right. But church attendance is in decline. Baptisms are in decline. Why? Why would this be? Is it possible that we have people who claim to be followers of Jesus, but they're actually walking away from the truth? Is that possible? Sure it is. Sure it is. In a number of ways. In a number of areas. Some of them brazen enough to try to say that what they're doing is biblically right. And only if you misinterpret Scripture. But they're going away from the truth. The truth is God's Word to us. Truth is found in God's Word. First and foremost, truth is a person, and His name is Jesus Christ. And we have a relationship with Him, and we need to have a relationship with Him. But God's Word reveals the truth to us and speaks to us and says to us that there's to be a transformation of our heart, that there is to be a change of our heart, a transforming of our heart. I actually taught Sunday school today. In the class I taught, we talked about the part of our faith is we put off sinful behavior and we put on Christ-like behavior. That Paul talks about a renewal of our mind. Jesus says we will be judged by how we care for the least of these. And then there's forgiveness, and then there could be a list of things on and on and on. Truth is found in God's Word, but truth is a way of living. Truth is a way of living. It is in following Jesus. It is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is informed by our understanding of Scripture, but it is then how we live. Yes, truth is propositional truth, that God has always been, that God will always be that God knows all things, that God is everywhere, that God is holy, that God is love, that God is graceful, that God is merciful, that God is just, that all of those things, those propositional truths, yes. And we need to affirm those propositional truths and that they are good and good for us now in the 21st century as they have ever been, even when so many people try to deny propositional truths. But that propositional truth of God impacts the way that you and I live and the way that we are followers of Christ. One part of walking the way of Christ is to help the one who has wandered away. One part of walking the way of Christ is to help the one who has wandered away. So let me ask you, what's that person's name? Because my hunch is, as I talk about this, you have somebody's name in your mind. You know that person. They don't show up for church anymore. They've distanced themselves from Christ-like friends. Who is that person? And then once you know who that person is, then it's the question, God, how can you use me in that person's life? Because part of our following of Christ is to help them come to repentance and turn their lives toward Christ and His truth, but to do so with love and kindness and compassion. And James also tells us that instead of giving up on people who have given up on Jesus, or the church, or they've fallen into sin, we are to work diligently to turn them away from sin. We are to turn one from the error of his or her ways, to turn them away. One of the things that this says is that we have to take seriously discipleship. How do we help people grow in the Lord? Jesus told us to teach everything that he had commanded. He told his disciples, when you make disciples, teach them everything that I have commanded you. Ooh, boy, that's a lot, doesn't it? You know, we wrap it in leather binding and there's a whole lot of words here and there's some of them that maybe you've never read. But yet there are some of those we read over and over and over again, and preachers preach over and over and over again because we need them and they're so foundational to who we are. And so we are to teach what Jesus has commanded us. I taught David Sundin's Sunday school class today, and David called the other day and said, Martin, I'm going to be gone and all of my subs are gone. I said, okay. So he said, would you teach my class? So I said, sure, I'll be glad to. He said, you can teach on whatever you want to. I'd almost just as soon he had said, well, here, would you cover this topic? And that's what I do to him when he's up here. Anyway, so whatever, and I talked about a method of discipleship that has been talked about. It's not new to me. I learned it because somebody else figured it out and taught it to others of us. But how did Paul, in his missionary journeys, go around and start churches and give them instruction so that when he wrote back to them, he could allude to it or he could mention it or he could summarize it and they knew what he had talked about previously and they knew it well and quickly and they could share it with others. We have to take seriously the process of discipleship and of helping people to learn and grow in the Lord. Sunday school is important in the teaching of God's Word, the importance of preaching of God's Word. It's the importance of your personal reading of God's Word and the importance of your personal study of the Bible. And those are different things. You can read and not study. And you need to read, and sometimes it's good just to sit there and read, and to read through a whole book, or to read through a whole section. But it's different when you break it down and you start studying it, and what does this mean, and how does this, I don't understand what this word means, and who are these people, and how is it connected, and you study. And so we need to study, and you can't just leave all of your study for Sunday school or morning worship. And the importance of studying God's Word with some depth so that we learn and we grow and it feeds our discipleship and who we are as followers of Christ. But another thing that this teaches us is that we must take seriously Jesus' teachings about right relationships. Jesus says some things to us about having right relationships that are important, and we really need to hear them, because if we are going to help turn people who have wandered away from the truth and help turn them toward the truth, then we need to be able to have good relationships with those people, and we need to do as much as we can to make sure our relationship with those people whom we are trying to love on and care about and help come to the Lord. And we need to hear when Jesus says to us, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your offering there and you go before the altar and you go and you be reconciled to your brother, then you come and present your offering. Then a reconciliation between in relationship between sisters and brothers in Christ is so important, it comes before giving your money. But that we would take those kinds of things seriously, but also that we would take seriously what he says to us in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 18. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Jesus believed right relationships between people is very important. And he affirms that, and he speaks to it, and he addresses it. But another thing that this passage of Scripture from James says to us, that as we seek to go and we turn folks and we help a sinner return to the Lord, another thing it says is that we need to be a place, we, Emmanuel Baptist, needs to be a place where the broken, the beat down, the wanderer, the one who feels like they have failed to God and are not sure they can return to God, we need to be the place where they can turn and be loved and nurtured. As your elders have talked about vision for the church and sharing ideas of what makes up, one of the things I've loved is one who has said those things that I just said. That we be a place for those folks who've wandered away and not sure they could really come back, or they've gotten lost along the way, that we would be a place where those folks feel like, I can go to those folks and they're going to love me where I am, and they're going to care for me where I am, even though I've made mistakes and even though I've blown it. That may be tough love at times. It may be at times where we cannot let them get away with just avoiding the truth of Scriptures, but we can act with grace and mercy and compassion to them and for them. But we do not have to relent on the truth of the gospel. It may even be demanding the one who has wandered away. In some ways, may not even look like love to them, but it is. Interesting. He says to us that this is very important work, for it saves their soul, and it covers a number of sins. And saves their soul. Now, if this one is a believer in Jesus Christ, we trust that they are a believer in Jesus and Jesus has saved their soul. But it may prevent them from going to some kind of destruction, because we can share with them and talk with them and convince them and plead with them, and we pray over them and we pray for them, and we see them come and return to Christ in a relationship with Him. But without it, who knows where they may go. And it covers over a number of sins, because as they return to the Lord, repentance is demanded, and they confess their sin to the Father, and they repent of them, and they are graciously forgiven by God. And because they've returned, it prevents more sins down the road. People are going to stray from the truth. Oh, as much as I wish it wouldn't happen. As much as I wish it would not take place. Across my years of pastoring, I can go through the years of people who have wandered away. For whatever reason, for a variety of reasons, and for some of those folks, people have intervened in their lives and they've returned, and some of them have been stubborn and hard-hearted and stiff-necked and difficult. And at least in my knowledge of them, they didn't return. People are going to stray from the truth. But will we be the people of God who is willing to invest ourselves in people enough to try to help them return? To try to help them return to the Lord and be in right relationship with the Lord and right relationship with God's people? And are we willing to run the risk that's involved of us to do that and to put ourselves out there and risk the hurt and risk the pain and risk the disappointment that can be involved in it? A great danger of established churches. And Emmanuel is an established church, over 50 years old. We have a history. We are past the first generation of people. We have buildings. We have established practices that some do not like to change. Is that they become, one of those dangers of established churches is that they become comfortable with those who are there and they do not easily take on the hard stuff of the gospel. It's easy to become focused on what happens inside the building, on being comfortable, on paying people to do things we once did ourselves, on the wrongs of others and not wanting to be put out, on the dirt others bring in and not wanting it inside with us. The established church intentionally must choose to stay gospel focused. We must be willing to help people. We must be willing to help people turn back to the Lord who have wandered from the truth. We must be willing to help lost people come to faith in Christ as well. And they bring with them all that stuff. And we help them learn how to put off and put on. And we help them learn how to live in relationship with spouses and children and workers and church members and others that they come in contact with. And we help them learn how to deal with the spiritual warfare that comes with it so that we can be a witness for Christ. Will Emmanuel Baptist be a life-saving station that gets dirty, that takes in the fallen and the fallible, sinful people? Are we just a club? Our Heavenly Father. Nowhere in your Scripture do I find any